The church talks a lot about unity, but does so for a reason. When we look at the fact that human beings are made in the image and likeness of God, we understand who we are. And we also have to understand something about God. St. John tells us that God is love, that those who love abide in God, and that God abides in them. So we have to remember that. So that means that you and I are made in the image and likeness of a God who is love. Therefore, you and I were created to love. And we look at God himself, that God the Father, through all eternity, loves his Son, the Word, who we just celebrated at Christmas time, came among us in the flesh. The Word becomes flesh, he dwells among us, and he shows us how to live, shows us how to love. So the Father loves the Son loves the Father, and that union, that love between the Father and Son, we call the Holy Spirit. So God himself is a communion of persons made one by complete mutual self-giving love. And that's the image in which you and I were made. As long as Adam and Eve loved God, they could continue to love one another and do so perfectly. They loved the creation that God made, and there was a beautiful, perfect harmony, a beautiful and perfect balance that was there in the beginning, until the evil one, Satan, leads Adam and Eve into temptation and causes them to separate themselves from God just as he was separated from God. And then we begin this mass division where Adam is separated from God, he's separated from Eve, they're separated from each other, they're separated from God together, and of course the rest of creation all kinds of splits into pieces. And we see that happening over and over and over and over again in human society. Different factions, different divisions, different sects, for example, and even in Christianity, all these different denominations that we have. We have to ask ourselves, why can't we come together? Why can't there be a unity of heart and a unity of mind? The reason that we can't, or don't, is because of our original selfishness with which we're born. Look at us in America. We don't like words like honor or respect. We certainly don't like words like obedience. We love to look at the rugged individualist, the man, the self-made man or the self-made woman who takes nothing from anybody, who does what he or she pleases, as he or she pleases, how he or she pleases, with no regard for anybody else, always looking out for number one. Two phrases from back in the 1970s really have begun to pervade all of society. One that says, question authority, and the other that says, don't trust anybody over 30. It's foolishness. You know, whenever a priest or a deacon is ordained, we make a promise of respect and obedience to our bishop. When a priest is ordained a bishop, he makes a promise to always be faithful to the teachings of the church and to protect and defend it and to protect the flock that has been given to him, the flock under his care. Now, people will say, well, if you're going to be mindlessly obedient to a church, then you're just like sheep. In fact, some people call us sheeple because we do that. But then the scriptures say that we, like sheep, are the ones who actually go astray, each one doing his or her own thing to the detriment of the rest. What God is calling us to is a communion, a deep union with him, a deep abiding love and connection with himself, that God wants to live in us, that we would live in him, that we would be one, as Jesus prayed, just as he and the Father are one. He wants to restore that original unity that was there, that was destroyed by sin and selfishness, by deferring to God out of obedience, but an obedience that's done out of love, and a love that comes from what? Respect. From respect. When we look at families today, or even marriages, we wonder, why is it that marriages break apart? Why do families break apart? And then again, why do nations split apart? Why do nations go at war against one another? It all goes back to that one thing. It goes back to selfishness, that somehow somebody said, I want what's mine, and the heck with what's yours. Things have to go my way. I want my needs. I want my this, my that. It always goes back to a focus on the self, and not looking out for the good of another. But that's not why we were created. We were created to give, created to love, created to form a union, a unity, a communion with God and with one another. So that brings us to today's feast, the Feast of the Holy Family, where we see that beautiful harmony between Jesus, Mary, and Joseph and God and with each other. Now, likewise, today there are some remarkable couples I know of who have extraordinary families. These families are extraordinary in that, unlike so many others in the world, they're actually very happy. They are happy, they're well balanced, they are filled with a spirit of generosity and cooperation. Another trademark of them is that they also happen to be large. That these families have about 4 children or more. Now, I think we can say that 4 would be a large number in that it's double the average number of children that are born to couples in the industrialized world today. United States, Europe. In fact, in Europe, the crisis has gotten so much that the governments are paying many families to have more children because they don't simply have enough children to take the place of the older generations who are dying and need people to work to help take care of the older population. Now, it's very sad to hear that many couples who are having or who desire to have large families endure pressure and they endure ridicule from other people, many times their own relatives and friends. They hear remarks like, well, you know what causes you to have so many children, don't you? Maybe you need to kind of stop that. Or they'll ask them, this is the last one, right? Or why do you want another one? Some of these families have been disdainfully labeled as breeders because they just breed children all the time. Well, let's keep in mind these simple facts. First of all, marriage, as God intended, was meant to be a permanent, lifelong relationship created by God Himself and entered into by the free consent of a man and a woman. That's the intention. That marriage is meant to be a permanent, lifelong relationship created by God and entered into freely, the free consent of a man and a woman. Now, we discussed annulment several months ago when I talked about that. If a marriage is not entered into properly, there's some kind of a defect, then that would cause nullity. But again, that's for another homily. But for today's purposes, let's just consider the intention of God, that permanent, lifelong relationship forged on that free consent between a man and a woman. Marriage, of course, and by its very nature, is a relationship of love and a relationship of service. Love and service. Marriage as a sacrament is a means of sanctifying grace. That means that the husband and wife increase their holiness by working out their salvation by loving God through their love for one another. It's established by God, and it's qualified by His laws. Marriage is not simply a human institution, despite what the courts and public opinion might say. We know what God intended and why He intended it. So, with these facts in mind, we see that marriage and the intimate physical love of husband and wife are by their very nature intended toward the begetting and the educating of children. So, children are really the supreme gift of marriage, and children contribute very substantially to the welfare of their parents. The God who Himself said, it is not good for man to be alone, and the God who also said from the beginning, He made them male and female, also makes this couple, these two, no longer two individuals, but one flesh. Just as the persons of the Blessed Trinity are 3 distinct persons, but only one God, so you have 2 distinct persons in marriage, but only one couple. Whatever number you might have from the family, still one family. It's a communion of persons based on complete mutual self-giving love. But consider this point, that God wished to share with human beings a special participation in His own creative work. Only God can create another being in His image and likeness. That is, another being who can think rationally, who can choose freely, and can love unconditionally. Animals don't do that. Only human beings do. But God creates human beings, and He endows them with the possibility of creating other beings likewise in made in His image and likeness. Every time a woman conceives, Every time a father holds that baby in his arms, you are looking at a potential saint. We don't know what that child is going to do. But just as Simeon had taken the child Jesus and said that this child was destined for the rise and downfall of many, that he would be great, and that he was going to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles, the same thing with us. That every one of us is meant to be a light of God's truth to an unbelieving and dark world. And every time we bring a child into the world in Christian faith, we have the possibility of passing on the gospel and great things happening. How profound is that? That parents can bring forth a human being made in the image and likeness of the Creator Himself. So, not making the other purposes of marriage of any less account, the true practice of physical unitive love and the whole meaning of family life which results from it have this aim, that a couple be courageously ready to cooperate with God as Creator and Savior, who through them will enlarge and enrich both the human family and the family of the church. Remarkable. That God would call a man and woman and ask them to be courageously ready to cooperate with Him, as through them He will enlarge and enrich the human family and the family of the church. With that, parents, realize that your proper mission, if nature still allows for it, is to bring forth new life. To bring forth new life according to nature by bringing children into the world, and by having those children receive new and eternal life through grace and belief in Jesus Christ. That's what God is asking you to do. To bring children into the world and then have them reborn by their grace and belief in Christ. I cannot say this with enough emphasis. The world in which we live needs more Christians. Not just Christians in name, but needs more true believers in Jesus Christ in name and in practice. That's the only way this world of ours can ever turn around. And who's got the power to do that but yourselves? The old saying is true, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. So what kind of child will emerge from that cradle? In responsible parenthood, couples must fully realize their own duties toward God, that you must be faithful to Him, worship Him, obey the commandments, but also be faithful to each other and fulfill your marriage vows, in good times and in bad, in sickness and health, to love and honor each other until death. You see that you have these duties toward the Lord, toward each other, toward your family, and even toward society, and put those duties into practice, teaching your children to do the very same thing. All of us here can agree. And growing up, we did not do everything our parents told us to do. Okay, we can confess that, and it's true. But we also would know that the older we get, the more like our parents we become. Which tells us that while we don't do what they say, we do what they do. And your children will do likewise. They will follow your example. Your home is the very first place where your children learn who God is. Not the catechism classes, not the religion classes of school. It's in the home where they learn who God is, where they learn who they are in relation to God, and where they learn what God expects from every one of us. It's from their parents that children need to learn how to pray by praying together at home as a family. It's from their parents that children learn the importance of Sunday Mass by coming to Mass together as a family. It is from their parents that children learn right from wrong, where they learn boundaries and they learn that negative consequences follow bad actions. Yes, children need boundaries and they need discipline. Children learn from their brothers and sisters how to cooperate with one another. They learn how to share what they have, or at least they're supposed to, and take responsibility for one another. My brother loves to tell this story about when he was about a year old and I was five. My mother, during the summertime, put him in his playpen outside under the carport, and she put me in charge of him at five. Well, I got bored after a while, so I go back inside the house to watch TV and fall asleep on the sofa. So she takes him out of the playpen, brings him to his crib in his room, and then she tells me to go and check on him, and he's not there. I'm horrified. So I came back crying and said, he's gone. And she just kind of shrugged her shoulders and said, well, I guess somebody came and took him. And it's your fault. Now, you might think it's cruel, but I cried. Okay. And I went to the crucifix and I knelt down and I prayed and asked Jesus to send me another baby brother and I would take you better care of this one. He said, you didn't pray to get me back? I said, I was five. I didn't think about that. So yes, children, learn how to cooperate with others through your brothers and sisters. Take responsibility for one another. And you know, older children can learn by helping their parents with the younger children. They learn how to become parents themselves. So what do you have? At the root of a happy family, quite simply, is love. At the root of a happy family is love. Love for God, love for one another. Charity, helping one another out. And ultimately, self-sacrifice. Not self-gratification, but self-sacrifice. These are the root of a happy family, a root of happy marriages. In fact, one wise priest once said, the greatest thing a man could do for his children is to love their mother. And the greatest thing that a woman could do for her children is to love their father. And the greatest thing for parents to do is to love their children more than themselves and to teach them to love God above all. And when the church teaches us about the evils of contraception, when it teaches us about the evils of artificial birth control, it's because those kinds of things teach us to be selfish. That love, charity, and self-sacrifice, as I said, all the root of happy marriages and families, are best realized when the couple increases their family size, not in intentionally limiting their family size. Why? God gave us life as a gift. And life is a gift meant to be shared. And Christian couples need to be generous in the service of life as best they can. This is what God is asking us. Now, I know that some wag out there would say, well, you know, that priest can say that because he's not married and he didn't have any children, so he didn't know what he's talking about. You might think that. But what I don't know from personal experience, I certainly know from the experiences of others. Here's a good example. One of the finest families that I've come to know from one of my former parishes consisted of a widowed mother, a woman who lost her husband in a car accident, a widowed mother with seven children to care for. Now, this family wasn't wealthy by any means, but they had their basic needs taken care of. Most importantly, the children were educated by their mother and by their siblings. This was a family that prayed together daily. They went to Mass together every day. They volunteered for nearly everything in the parish, and you could see that they were genuinely happy and well-adjusted. The older children are now married and have families of their own, and of course, they're doing the same thing that they learned. Did they have the natural tensions of a normal family? Of course they did. But there was something supernatural that was there. Something above nature that kept this family from falling apart. It was faith in God and faith in each other. Love for God and love for one another. And self-sacrifice. Now, this particular family is but one example of dozens and dozens of others. The crisis of our world today is a crisis of holiness. There's not enough of it. It's a crisis of saints. There are not enough holy people bringing the presence of Jesus in our world. And the math is simple. No Christian children, no saints. No saints, you have hell on earth. So do we really want unbelievers to rule the world? We've seen it happen. And we've seen the catastrophic results of it. If we don't want this to happen, if we want to establish the kingdom that God wants, a kingdom of holiness and peace, of justice and of love, then we must welcome new life into the world and dedicate that new life to Jesus Christ. I'll go back to St. Paul's letter to the Colossians, where he reminds us of our duties as the family of God. Brothers and sisters, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, then forgive, as the Lord has forgiven you. Over all of these things, put on love, that is, the bond of perfection, And let the peace of Christ control your hearts, the peace into which you were also called into one body. And for this, be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as in all wisdom you teach and correct one another, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Love one another, respect one another. Open your hearts and be generous. Increase and multiply, says the Lord, fill the earth and subdue it with the presence of Jesus Christ.